Pleasant good morning to you. It's always a pleasure to be gathered with the saints. I'm thankful for your presence. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're glad that you're here as well. Hope that you'll open your Bibles with us as we study from God's Word. In our United States military, there are high standards of moral conduct that are expected. This includes never saying anything that would deceive someone, speaking with respect to others, and living with integrity. It's in many of the mottos of our various military services. This is so important that there are laws that prosecute those for conduct unbecoming of an officer. People in the world see the importance of conduct. Business owners give expectations of conduct. I think Chick-fil-A is a great example of that. The employees seem to all have a clean, groomed look. They look you in the eye, they're helpful, they're smiling, and that's been my experience everywhere I've been to a Chick-fil-A. That just doesn't happen in a national company without standards of conduct and training of employees. We understand that. The Bible has a lot to say about conduct. Proverbs 19 and verse 16 says, "He who keeps the commandments keeps his soul, but he who is careless of conduct will die." Proverbs 20 and 11 says, "It is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself, if his conduct is pure and right." For my lesson this morning, I want to look carefully at four verses with you. If you turn with me, let's read in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 27 beginning. Philippians 1, verse 27. The passage says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." The word conduct in verse 27 is translated conversation in the King James, and it's a word that's associated in the original language with citizenship. It indicates that one would act properly as a citizen, with loyalty and respect for the laws that would govern them. As Christians, we are citizens of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Philippians 3 and verse 20 says our citizenship is in heaven. Ephesians 2 and 19 says we're no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. We have to remind ourselves often that we answer to God. He sees all we do. He hears all we say. He knows everything we think. He has allowed us to be a citizen of heaven, and that comes with expectations about our conduct. Paul writes of this again in 1 Timothy 3. And verse 15, where he says, "I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God." Paul says there's a way we ought to conduct ourselves. Expected behavior. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, he lists several things, including conduct, in which Timothy was to show himself an example of those who believe. The Hebrews writer also speaks of this in Hebrews 13 and verse 7, saying, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Well, that would have to mean also imitating their conduct. Peter addresses this in 1 Peter 1 and verse 17. Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. And in 2 Peter 3 and verse 11, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Paul notes in our passage in Philippians 1 and verse 27 that our conduct involves the way we appear before others. Not that our conduct is merely for show, but that we influence and affect others with our conduct. The apostle said he will hear of you about their conduct. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. That's my conduct. In Titus chapter 2, and in verse 7, it says, in all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. That's about my conduct. John 13, verse 35, Jesus says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's about my conduct. There's a lot of things in Scripture about our conduct. Our passage in Philippians 1, verse 27 says our conduct is to be worthy of the gospel. We have to live our lives showing the worth of the gospel of Christ. The value the gospel is to me. A gospel which in Romans 12 and verse 1 says has transformed our lives by the renewing of our minds. We then prove what the will of God is by our conduct and our obedience. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The value of the gospel has caused me to look inwardly and see all of my faults, even in my thinking. And that helps me to live righteously and to please God. Romans 1 and 16 says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. I have come to believe and desire to please God because of what I have learned from the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 1, Paul writes, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you. What's the value of the gospel to you? Our conduct worthy of the gospel would demonstrate respect for God's word by obeying it and defending it and teaching it. Romans 1:16 says Paul wasn't ashamed of that gospel, and we shouldn't be either. We don't hold back on what God has said. We don't water it down. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 11 and 12 says to keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, meaning those who are not Christians, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's conduct worthy of the gospel, that everybody can see. My worthy conduct does not compromise the gospel. In Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 5, Paul writes that we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. Yet sometimes we want to compromise the truth. Our worthy conduct will let our light shine, as taught in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We're always aware that others are looking at us. Colossians 4 and 5, conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Coming back now to the text in Philippians 1, verse 27. Verse 27 in my translation begins with the word only. And that's a very strong word that indicates exclusivity. This is the only thing, or the primary thing, that we need to do. Often this word is used in the negative to indicate there are more things we must do or to not do something. For example, James chapter 1 and verse 22 says, to prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. That word merely reads different in the King James. It says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. It's the same idea. James 2 and verse 24 speaks of it, of being not by faith alone. That's the same concept. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Our conduct needs to be an important concern for us. This needs to be high on our priority list. Paul's desire was to come to them in the text, but he knew it was God's decision. Regardless of what happens, whether he was able to physically come to them, or if he's hindered by prison or even death or other circumstances, whatever he hears about them should be good news to him. But he will hear of them. Someone from Philippi might come to visit him, or a letter from them comes to him. We know Paul sent evangelists to congregations to help them grow and also to bring back a report to him. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 7 says that Paul says that Titus reported to us of your longing, your mourning, and your zeal for me. He was coming back and giving a report to the apostle. In Acts chapter 14 and in verse 27, when Paul returned to Antioch and gathered the church to report all the things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Hearing of them in Philippians 1:27 may have just been about their reputation. Romans 16 and 9 says the report of your obedience has reached to all. I think that's about reputation. What I want us to see is that we have to be striving to be worthy of the gospel regardless of who sees us. Don't put on a front when others are around and act hypocritically. In our homes, we can let our guard down. Does our family see consistently our conduct worthy of the gospel? In our speech, Do we speak poorly of others in private? Do we use sinful language? Do we conduct ourselves worthy of the gospel in our outbursts of anger? How do we conduct ourselves in treating our spouse or our children? When no one is around and only God is watching, how do we conduct ourselves? Paul proceeds in Philippians 1, verse 27, to describe at least three ways that we let our conduct be worthy of the gospel. The first is that you are standing firm in one spirit. To stand firm or stand fast means to hold firm to something. It's the idea of not giving up, not wavering. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, it says to be on the alert, stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Don't waver. Don't back off. That's the concept. Galatians 5 and verse 1 says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. And that yoke of slavery in Galatians 5, I believe, was the law of Moses, but it's doing things contrary to the law of Christ. We would understand. So as Christians, we can't just quit. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15 says, to stand firm and hold to the tradition which you were taught by the apostles. Philippians 4, 1 says, to stand firm in the Lord. I want to read a passage familiar to most of us in 1 John chapter 2 and beginning in verse 15. Because we have to stand fast against the dangers of unbelief about the immorality that's around us, the things that tempt us. 1 John 2 and 15 says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. All around us we see all kinds of false things being taught and believed by people. Dangers of compromise exist. Dangers of becoming lukewarm are real. Think of the seven churches of Asia in Revelation 2 and 3 for just a moment. They had five problems. Ephesus, a church with conviction, had left their first love. Pergamos and Thyatira had problems with compromising. They had mercy, but seemingly no conviction. And Sardis was dying. And Laodicea was lukewarm. Problems of stagnation. They weren't holding fast. They weren't holding firm. We have to learn to stand firm. Luke 9 and verse 62, Jesus says, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We're supposed to be standing firm in one spirit. We need each other as brethren. And we need to treat each other that way, that I need you. This is a key to unwavering faith. We stand together. In Philippians chapter 2, just a little later in the reading where I ended, in verse 1, he writes, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. When we stand together and when we encourage each other as we ought to, it is then we're living with conduct that's worthy of the gospel. John 13 and verse 35 says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." A second point in Philippians 1 and verse 27 that would demonstrate our conduct worthy of the gospel is that with one mind we're striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together is a term that describes struggling and contending. It's the idea of really working hard to accomplish a goal. We're supposed to contend earnestly for the faith, Jude verse 3 says, to work hard to be faithful, to share the good news with others, to uphold the gospel when others would refuse it or abuse it. We struggle against the schemes of the devil, Ephesians 6 and verse 11 tells us. We work hard to resist, which is why we take up the gospel armor. In Philippians 1, we're not striving against others, but striving together, arm in arm, side by side, standing together against the opposition to God. We help each other. That's God's intention. With one mind, we work together as we deal with the world and overcome our enemy, who is Satan. It's no secret that our nation currently is bitterly divided. We see before us the product of not being one-minded. Instead of working to make each other better, we're tearing each other apart as a nation. Lies are spewed, hateful speech is everywhere, conduct and intolerance are levied toward those who disagree with me. Why is that? I'm convinced it's because our nation has rejected God and are not trying to live in a way that would please God. The conduct in our nation is opposite of what God says we should be. Yet, brethren in Christ are also divided. Holding to error creates division. Many congregations with Church of Christ on the sign believe different things. Sometimes you even find division in a congregation. Again, I would point to where we read a moment ago in Philippians 2. Picking up in verse 3, he says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Being of the same mind is fundamentally about a unity of belief and thought. We come to this sameness of mind by studying the same Word of God and understanding what has been revealed. We're to have the same love for God and His Word, which will help us to be of the same mind. Even when someone is very mature as a Christian and one who is just a babe in Christ, we're all of the same mind to obey God and learn how to please Him. A same love for one another. We have all chosen to leave the world and follow Christ and pursue the narrow way that leads to life. We're all to be united in spirit. comrades, fellow soldiers, family, children of God. We function as a body with every part doing its share. Some want to be a Christian, part of a congregation, but they withhold themselves and they stand on the sideline, not a participant, not active with the congregation. That is the opposite of the conduct worthy of the gospel. We cannot be that way, and please God. I would remind you of Galatians 5 and verse 15 that says, if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. That's a very realistic problem. Talk to some of the older Christians and they'll tell you some examples that they've seen. We're supposed to be encouraging each other, and the body's to be without divisions. Turn and read with me for a moment in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and beginning in verse 20. It says, but now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it's much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if any one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's God's way. That's the way I believe we're trying to live in this congregation. But the application is that the way I'm living? With one mind, we are striving together for the faith of the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Romans 10:17. We're striving for the faith of the good news. And that has to begin with me as an individual and you. How much am I contending for the faith in my life? Am I fighting to learn and apply God's word? Do I allow anything and everything to distract me and keep me from His word? We had devotionals here at the church building last Sunday afternoon. Not well attended, but they were awesome studies. I believe all who were present can say they profited and were prodded to live more worthy of the gospel. Last Sunday morning, we had Bible studies. The adult class often has about 20 to maybe 25 in recent studies, recent weeks. And then there'll be 75 at the worship hour. I recognize, I understand the Bible classes are not a requirement of God. The devotionals are not a requirement of God. I get that. But are we striving together for the faith of the gospel? Do we encourage one another or discourage one another? Do we participate in the striving or not? Are we truly of one mind, as we are taught? Are we conducting ourselves worthy of the gospel? Now, I've been preaching in this congregation since January of 2003, and I'm very thankful for that. I have seen several times how this congregation strives together for the faith of the gospel in standing for the truth when an error has arisen. It's why I'm still here. And I'm so thankful for your love of God. I have seen how this congregation stands together in exercising discipline, as Scripture says, toward a fellow saint who is living in sin and will not repent. I've seen this congregation strive together in helping one another in physical ways, in times of hurricanes and storms and illnesses and deaths. All of that is right. Striving together for the faith is about community. Standing for and promoting the faith. Let me also say that as I visit with our brothers and sisters who are physically unable to come to the assemblies, they speak of how much they miss it and how much more it means to them. And those who struggle with physical health and still come to the assembling of the saints will also speak and demonstrate the importance of striving together. I need to be there. Not just for what I get, but for what I give. James 2 and verse 17 says, "Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." But someone may well say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works." We can't be merely people who say we're Christians or say that we have faith. We demonstrate faith by our works, conduct worthy of the gospel. Well, most of my sermon was Philippians 1 and verse 27 this morning. Look with me again at verse 28 in Philippians 1. As we finish out the lesson, he says, "In no way alarmed by your opponents." Let me say real quick, the opponents are not brethren. Sometimes, due to problems within a congregation, people will speak of each other as opponents. And if it reaches that point, then striving together for the faith has stopped. Something is terribly wrong. Most often, in my experience, it's because someone's not believing the truth of Scripture. The opponents in this passage are disbelievers, those who are outside the church. They are not members of the body of Christ. If they are opposed to those who conduct themselves in the worthy manner of the gospel, verse 28 says, "This is a sign of destruction for them, but a sign of salvation for you." They are opposed to God. They're certainly not striving together for the faith of the gospel. The enemies of God are going to face His wrath. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 9 makes that very clear. "With their conduct, they will heap coals of fire upon themselves. The ungodly behavior reveals their true character and the coming justice of God's wrath." So we who do conduct ourselves worthy of the gospel are not to be in any way alarmed by the opponent. We're not supposed to be living in fear. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28 says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Fear is understandable. We've all felt it. We've all fought it. But we can't allow fear to dominate our thinking and our conduct. Don't fear the opponent. Keep your conduct in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Christ. Keep living faithfully in obedience to God. Do not turn away from God because of the fear of man. Scripture's full of people who conducted themselves worthy of the gospel when being chased and opposed and even killed by men. Revelation 28 excuse me, Revelations 21 and verse 8 says that those who will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, will include the cowardly. I think that's about Christians who are cowards. They're not willing to stand and fight. They're not willing to go against the crowd. We can't let fears of rejection and ridicule, uncertainty, or even persecution keep us from standing up for the faith of the gospel. We must conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, despite what everybody else is doing. One thing that can help us alleviate our fears is by standing fast in one spirit and striving together for the gospel. We need each other. Philippians 1:28 says, but of salvation from God. When you, by faith, boldly proclaim and affirm the gospel, you're making sure of your own salvation. 1 John 5 and verse 4 says that God is greater than he who is in the world. Yes, that's true. Philippians 1 and 29 says, for it is to you, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. The word granted, it has been granted for Christ's sake. This word granted in the Greek is a derivative of the same word translated grace. Paul says it's a gift. How can suffering be a gift? Well, Romans 5 and verse 3 tells us that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance, character, and hope. We also find that our faith is made stronger, and possibly that of others, because of my suffering. And then there's the potential of conversion by the world observing our faith during our suffering. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10, Jesus says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus is comparing our suffering to the prophets. I don't know that we think about that ourselves when we're in the midst of the suffering. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So prepare yourself. If it hasn't happened yet, it will. And you need to behave with the conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ. Acts chapter 5 and verse 41 records how some apostles had been released from jail. And they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Turn and read with me in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 12. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. Scripture says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. We have to understand by faith that being a Christian is not a guarantee of peace on this earth. In fact, when there is peace, we probably need to take a step back and examine why. Suffering is not a sign of weakness to God. It's a sign of approval that you're pleasing Him when you maintain a worthy conduct. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2 says, after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. Can you see yourself in that position? Can you see yourself doing that? We can't be the cowardly. Acts chapter 16 records the beatings of Paul and Silas in Philippi and how they reacted in the shackles in the inner prison, praying and singing praises to God. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8, Paul urged Timothy to not be ashamed of him in his imprisonment in Rome, but to share in his suffering. Paul's encouraged by what these brethren in Philippi have endured in Philippians 1. Much in the same way, they are encouraged by what he has endured. They were united in the same suffering for the gospel. So is our conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ? Are we really good citizens of the kingdom? If we can understand in our society that some of our military can have conduct unbecoming of their position and we punish them, surely from Scripture we can see God's displeasure if we do not conduct ourselves worthy of the gospel of Christ. If you understand as a Christian where you are lacking or have failed, I encourage you to get to work. Repent of your sin. Seek God's forgiveness. Make changes that you understand are needed. Don't allow excuses. God certainly will not. Change your conduct. It's clear from this lesson that the conduct of a Christian is to be different from the world. For many in the world, that's a pleasing prospect. Because generally, I think we would agree that the conduct of the world is pretty awful. That you can be part of a group of people who conduct themselves worthy of the gospel, even and especially toward one another. I'd like to be a part of that. It has an appeal if we're living the way we ought to live, letting our light shine as we should. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, I urge you to come out of the world and into Christ. If you believe, then repent of your sin. Decide to change and reject all that God calls sin in your life. Confess to others that Jesus is the Son of God. And be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin, as taught in Acts 2 and verse 38. Galatians 3:27 says that we're baptized into Christ. And Ephesians 1:3 says, in Christ is where all the spiritual blessings are found. We must be baptized. 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism now saves you. If you're present this morning and have a need to respond to the Lord's invitation, come forward now as we stand and sing.